Okay, welcome everybody to our Sunday morning Bible class. Before we go into class, let's start our prayer with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for loving us. We thank you so much for blessing us with a chance to be here together today to look at your word, to understand your will for our lives, to understand your nature, to understand your expectations for us, and Father, and to understand what you've done for us so that we can respond to it appropriately. Father, thank you so much for this chance. Be with me as I teach. Help me to teach what you want taught and to communicate in a way that helps us all to know your will and to do it in our lives. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this is our second class in a series on the book of Romans. Title or theme for the class is Justified. And of course, again, as I talked about last week, the graphic in the background is represents the judgment seat of God, and us. This picture actually is a depiction of Revelation chapter 4 of the throne room of God, and the idea being that we're all going to appear before God and be judged, and we need to understand Him, understand His will, understand what He's done for us, and to respond to that appropriately. And that's what the book of Romans helps us to do. So the theme of the book of Romans, Romans 5 verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And that kind of sums up the whole idea. We're justified through faith. We have peace through God as Christians through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's kind of what the whole book is about. It talks about how God enabled us to have peace with Himself. It's not something we did, something we could do, not something we could earn or achieve. It's something God just did for us on our behalf. And that's what we want to understand, that because there are expectations for how we respond to that. We want to understand what those are. Our theme as a church this year, transformed. And that comes out of Romans chapter 12. Says, "Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." And that's kind of talking about the response we need to have to what God has done for us, wanting to be transformed. It's really the only proper response to God's mercy. So we'll be talking about that. This class is going to go on to the end of March. The first couple of months of that is going to be talking about what God has done for us, and then the last month is basically talking about our response to it. And so that's kind of where we are right now, and we're going to be picking up where we left off last week. Last week we talked about, from the early part of chapter 1, talked about, Paul being set apart for the gospel of God, that he was, selected by God and called by God to call people from among the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. Really important phrase. We're called to the obedience that comes from faith. There's got to be faith there, and then there's got to be obedience that follows from that. And that's what we're called to. And then in verse 17, he kind of summarizes again the gospel. A righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith. From first to last, it's written, the righteous will live by faith. We talked about that last week. So the idea here is that we are given by God as Christians, we are given a righteousness. We are declared to be righteous through our faith. And that's what He has done for us. Okay, so this week we're going to pick up where we left off. And we're going to talk about why we need the gospel. That's really what this class is about today. We'll go through the end of chapter 1 and just kind of dip our toe into chapter 2 just a tiny bit. But mostly chapter 1, and talk about why we need the gospel. Why do we need good news? What would life be without this good news? And what's in it? Why does this matter to me? And what that means is we're going to talk about godlessness. We're going to talk about unrighteousness and the wrath of God. So it's kind of a stern topic. Sherry and I, when we drive to church in the morning, we like to put on some classical music. And we've got a thumb drive in our car that has some classical music on it. And today it just happened to get over to some Star Wars theme music. And she's saying, no, that's not what gets me ready for church. And I said, but this is the the battle between the dark side and, you know, good and evil, you know. And today, that's what we're talking about. So, you know, we had the dun, 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 dun. Okay, so that's all the singing you're going to get out of me today. So you don't have to run out screaming into the lobby. But no, we're going to be talking about godlessness, unrighteousness, the wrath of God. And God has wrath towards wickedness. It's part of his nature. God is righteous. He cannot tolerate wickedness. He can't overlook wickedness. He is pure and righteous and holy. And, we are made to be that way too. And when we don't live that way, we are objects of his wrath. And we face the wrath of God because of that. So that's what we're going to be talking about. We're going to start up in verse 18. Romans 1:18. It says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them." Okay, the wrath of God is being revealed. Okay, it's like, maybe you hadn't seen it before, but you're going to see it. It's going to be revealed from heaven against what? What's his wrath directed towards? Godlessness. It's directed towards wickedness. And one of the aspects of that he's concerned about is that the wickedness suppresses the truth. Okay, we talk about that. We're going to see that as we go forward. It says that, you know, this ought not to be, because God has made himself known to us, and yet people have chosen to pursue the godlessness and wickedness instead. So what is godlessness? What is godlessness? It's an important concept. It's basically at the root of everything else that follows, is that we choose to live like there is no God. Okay? Really, and you know, you think about it, the world around us, certainly we see a lot of that, people living like there is no God, like there are no consequences, like I can do what I want to do. Back in the 60s, they said, if it feels good, do it, right? There are no rules, no restrictions, no boundaries on what's right and wrong, or there's no absolute right and wrong. You can, you know, it's sort of like whatever, you know, your right and wrong may not be the same as my right and wrong. There's no absolute. But no, that's living like there is no God, because God defines what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. And when we abandon the standards, we're living like there is no God. Wow. Now, and what we're going to find out as we go forward is that we've all done that. That's, think about it for yourself. What have you done this week that if somebody were watching you, they would say, "Does he even know there's a God?" You know, he wouldn't have done that if he was aware of God. If he was sitting in that throne room looking at God, he wouldn't even consider doing that, right? Acting like there is no God. So godlessness, living like there is no God. What is wickedness? Wickedness is living without moral restraint, like there are no standards. It's living like it's okay for me to do this. I'm not hurting anybody else. Well, I mean, that's a standard. It says, okay, it's wrong if I've hurt somebody else. But that's your standard. It's not God's standard. God's standard goes much higher than that. Okay. And but the idea that if I can rationalize in my mind that it's okay to do this, then it's okay to do this. If I can talk myself into it's okay, then nobody's got a right to tell me it's wrong. God has a right to tell you it's wrong. And if God has said it, then some human being has a right to tell you God said it, right? God is the one who defines what's right and wrong. And when we live like there is no standard, like we don't want to hear God's standard, then we're living in wickedness. We're living without moral restraints. And that is the natural consequence of godlessness, isn't it? Because when you in your own mind you think, well, there is no God, or you think, I'm not going to pay attention to God, that leads you into wickedness. It leads you into setting up your own standard, and a standard that, as we all have observed, it erodes over time. It gets worse. You know, this is okay. So you find yourself doing things later on that you thought you would never do, right? And it's a downward spiral. We're going to talk about that downward spiral. But it's a natural consequence of godlessness. If you don't acknowledge God, this is where you're headed. Okay? So it's wickedness, and those are the things that the wrath of God is directed against. And he says that we suppress the truth by that wickedness. Now, how does that work? It blinds people to the truth about God. You know, as we do these wicked deeds, we become more and more desensitized to what's right and wrong, to good and evil. We, you know, when we have no standard, it's like we don't really know. It's like we're dizzy. You know, we're kind of in a stupor. We are blind. We're walking around in the dark. We don't know what's right and what's wrong. Wickedness blinds people to the truth. Okay, and it's a truth that God has revealed, but people ignore. He says, "What may be known about God is plain." Okay, nobody's got an excuse. Okay. It's like, you know, people have chosen to ignore it because they'd rather live a different way. Okay? Because they don't respect, they don't want to honor God. So it's the wrath then that's being revealed against that wickedness. It's just. God's wrath against wickedness is just and fair and right and righteous. Okay? There's nothing, you can't blame God saying, "Oh God, you ought to be more tolerant than that." Okay? That's, you know, that's a godless standard. That's your standard, not God's standard. God defines the rules here. He created us, and God is righteous. You know, we who have all done wickedness are in no position to tell God that he should have done something differently, right? I mean, we get so presumptuous in thinking that maybe God should have done this differently, okay? But it's just. What God does is by definition just. God is righteous. He defines righteousness, and he is just. So his wrath is just. What he does to us because of his wrath is just and right and fair. We have no complaint. Okay? Justice demands consequences for wickedness. God could not just let it go. He couldn't just say, "Okay, I'm gonna ignore, I'm not gonna pay attention, I'm not gonna, you know, there's gonna be no consequences for that just because I'm a nice guy." No, God couldn't do that because that's not righteous, that's not just. So justice demands consequences for wickedness. Okay. Verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools." And he goes on and talks about that foolishness. We'll get there in a minute. But he says, you know, from the creation of the world, God's qualities are evident, you know, through what has been made. What can you tell about God from what's been made? He's powerful. I mean, how big is what he's made? How impressive. You know, amazingly big. How long has it been there? You know, one of my favorite things, a lot of you have heard me say this before, it amazes me every time I think about a tree. That tree grew up from a tiny seed that came from another tree. That tree came from another seed that came from another tree. Now, how many times did a tree produce a seed that produced a tree to produce the tree that I'm looking at? How many times did that happen? I am by training an engineer, and it amazes me that something continues to work that long. You know, nothing I have made has ever continued to work that long, okay? You know, and including this human body I'm in, you know, I didn't make it. But, you know, it's like the whole creation continues to work. The earth continues to spin. It continues to go around the sun. The seasons continue to happen. And every year, winter comes, and then summer comes, and then winter, then summer. And it keeps working. You know, the rain keeps coming, and the plants keep growing, and we can keep eating. It's just amazing. Yeah. I mean, that's just a little bit of realizing the power and the goodness of God. You know, that it continues to rain. We continue to have all the things we need to live, despite the fact that we're wicked. You know, how generous is God? Okay, we're going to find more about that throughout this class. But what can be known about God is seen through creation. And it says, however, people, although they can see that, it's right there. Everybody, you can't live and not recognize that. He says they decided not to glorify him. They neither glorified him nor gave thanks to him. They're not grateful for all of that. They take all of that for granted. They being we, right? You know, it's like, so accustomed to, I can take another breath and there's still air in the room, right? So accustomed to the temperature is still conducive to life, right? Even though it's a little cold outside, you know, and that's good for us. But the point being that we take all that for granted. We take our life for granted. I woke up this morning. You know, I had breakfast this morning. Where did that come from? We take it for granted. We don't give thanks. We're not grateful. But our thinking becomes futile. We think, okay, we start pursuing other things rather than God, who gives us everything. Okay? And we become foolish. Futile thinking and foolishness. We claim to be wise. You know, people claim to know, you know, here's the right way to go. And, you know, if you can read it in the newspapers, you can hear it on TV, people that think they know the way you ought to live, and know right and wrong, and you need to, you know, this kind of behavior is okay, and that kind of behavior is okay, and, you know, you keep your religion to yourself, and, you know, that is futile thinking. And, you know, it darkens your heart. It suppresses the truth, right? Okay? And it says they became fools. So the creation does tell us the power and divine nature of God, and yet people choose foolishly, right? Okay. Psalms 19, as a little aside here, Psalms 19, starting in verse 1, says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard." They're without excuse. We are without excuse. You can't rationally think there is no God. Okay, and they're, you know, so back in Romans 1:20, he says they're without excuse. They knew God. Okay, don't let anybody fool you. Okay, they may have decided I don't want to believe in God. They may have decided I'm going to live a godless life. I'm going to live as though there is no God. They may try to prop that up with all kinds of arguments and things, but that doesn't change the fact that this is a sinner wanting to live a wicked life, wanting to live a godless life, wanting to live a life without moral restraint, and you know, it's a foolish life. God's given us all the evidence we need, but people have chosen to be foolish, chosen to be wicked. John 13:9, Jesus said pretty much the same thing. He said, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." Right? You know, they didn't want to give up those deeds. They didn't want to come into the light, and so men have hated the light. They wanted to love darkness because their deeds were evil. Okay. So, and again, when I say people did that, there's nobody in this room that hasn't done that, right? Okay. So, going on to verse 22 in Romans 1. "Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." I mean, you think about it. Given what God has created and what God has done, and God has been, you know, the eternal nature of God, that he's been around longer than creation because he created it, right? And, you know, that he's still there and it still works. Given all of that, they would say, okay, let me make this golden calf and call it God. I mean, what was going on in the mind of the person that said that? You know, it makes no sense. Talk about foolishness. You know, it's like, you know, in some cultures, you know, their idols were in the form of a man. In some, their idols were in the form of animals. I mean, which is kind of like even more debased. But, you know, the point is that all of that in the imagination of man is trying to substitute something for the real God who calls us to a moral standard.
Yes.
Right? And basically it's a rejection of God's moral standard. And therefore, they look for something to fill the void. It's folly. And it's part of that whole downward spiral of godlessness. You decide you're not going to pursue God, you end up doing some crazy things. Okay, it just makes no sense. It's all self-destructive behavior. And not only yourself, but you're destroying lives around you. So in verse 24, he goes on and says, "Therefore, because of all that godlessness and wickedness and idolatry," he says, "therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen." Wow. So, sexual immorality is a consequence of godlessness. Is that, you know, fairly obvious? That's what he's saying here. And it's like, when you, you know, sex is designed by God for a certain context, right? Man and woman in marriage.
Yeah.
Okay? And, you know, we won't go into studying that right now, but the point here is that when you go outside of those boundaries, then you are, it's a sexual impurity, sexual immorality. It's degrading of your body. You were made for something better than that.
Amen.
God's plan for you was for something better than that. And it's like when you've become godless and you decide, okay, I'm going to live without moral restraint. Now what is there to keep you from just pursuing if it feels good, do it, right?
Yeah.
If it feels good, do it. And yet, that degrades your body. It destroys relationships. It destroys your life. God had something much better intended for you and planned for you. And when God made you for this much higher calling and you've chosen this debased, this degrading life instead, why would he not have wrath towards that? You know, why would he not? You know, he's entirely justified in having wrath against sexual immorality. You know, sex outside of marriage, all right? So it's degrading of their bodies, and it's a result of godlessness. It basically follows from godlessness. Still part of that downward spiral. Verse 26. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. So, you know, this is politically incorrect. We all know that, right? The Bible doesn't beat around the bush, and it's unambiguous, right? Look at the words he uses here. It says it's shameful. Says it's unnatural. Says it's indecent. It calls it perversion. Okay? It's another form of sexual immorality, isn't it? It's sex beyond the rules, outside the rules. It's not better or worse than immorality between a man and a woman, right? It's another way of breaking the plan, of going outside the plan, God's plan. And again, he talks about men committed what? Indecent acts. So it's not what a person is, it's what a person does, isn't it? It's the action that's wrong. It's not condemning a person for what they are, it's condemning for what you do. It's a choice you make. You know, just like heterosexual men and women have to suppress urges to go outside the boundaries, you know, people that are tempted towards their own gender have to resist the temptation to go outside the rules. It's no different. You know, better, no worse. It's sin, just like sex between unmarried men and women. Okay, it's the same thing. And it's the act, not the identity, that is wrong. Just another form of sexual immorality. Romans 1:28, going on. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. The behavior of a depraved mind, right? I mean, you think about the things in this list. We're going to break this down a little bit. But let's look at the big picture first. You know, he gave them over to this depraved mind to do all these destructive things, right? It's like, and why did he do that? Because they chose to be godless. They said, I don't want to live within the right and wrong defined by God. So therefore, he says, all right, have it your way, and you're going to see that that's not, that's, you know, I had something much better planned for you. But he doesn't force us. So let's unpack this list of evil deeds. In verse 29, he starts out saying, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. You know, the point here is there's lots of kinds, right? There's a lot of ways to violate God's plan. There's, you know, it's not like God's really that harsh on us. His plan is not hard or evil or painful. God wants good for you. You know, his plan works. Your life will be better if you follow God's plan. It's the way you're made. Okay? You know, it's like trying to use a tool for something it's not designed for. It doesn't work very well. But if you use it for what it's designed for, it works. Okay? But there's all kinds of ways to violate that. We've talked about a few of them. You know, there's other lists in the Bible of sins. You know, in Galatians 5, 19, there's, you know, Mark 7, you know, from within, out of the hearts of men, come all these evil things. You know, you can read, there's a lot of places in the Bible where it sort of gives you a list and things like that. You know, here he's kind of saying there's a lot of stuff. He's not listing them all here, okay? But man has found many creative ways to violate the commands of God, to violate the plan of God. Second part of verse 29 says, they are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. You know, full, can you think about it? Envy. You know, that pervades our society, doesn't it? Okay. You know, there's a whole mindset that says if somebody else has something I don't have, then I have a right to get that from him. I need that. I want that. It's, you know, it leads to theft. It leads to, but the point is that envy in and of itself is something that God calls wickedness. Okay, it's outside his plan. Envy. Murder. Okay, Jesus said, if I hate my brother, I've already committed murder in my heart, right? Yeah. How much hatred is there out there in the world? Not to mention how much actual overt murder is. You know, you can't turn on the news without hearing about another murder. And it's something that's being produced by the godlessness in our culture. Murder, strife, people not getting along with each other. Okay, how about in your house? How much strife is there in your house? You know, husbands and wives, parents and children. Deceit. You know, are we honest? Are we honest people? Do we try to hide the bad parts, the things that we don't want other people to know? Are we trying to pretend to be something we're not? Deceit. Trying to get away with something by not telling the whole truth. And malice. Malice. Are there people that you just want bad things to happen to? You know? I mean, you see that all over the place. It's, you know, again, on the news, in the culture, you know, and sometimes in our own houses, you know, malice. Do you want bad things to happen to somebody? Okay. That's hatred. That's as bad as murder. Talks about, you know, moving on in verse 29, 30, says they're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. Okay, you know, some of these things, like things that come out of your mouth, you know, that are tearing somebody else down, bringing yourself up, trying to be better, trying to make yourself look good, often by trying to make somebody else look worse, yeah. Right? It's evil. It's wickedness. God made you who you are, where you are, and it's good enough. You know, you ought not to be trying to become somebody else or tear somebody else down. You know, if you love one another, you're going to rejoice with those who rejoice. You're going to be delighted that something good happened to somebody else, rather than thinking that should have been me, right? So this whole idea of this whole list right here. Now, right in the middle of it, he has God haters, right? Now, you might think, well, that doesn't really quite fit in the list. In one sense, it's like all this other stuff. I mean, God loves that person that you're trying to tear down, right? And he made that person. He put them where they are. He made them like he made them. And he gave them what they have, right? And you think about it, when you're trying to tear that person down, you're tearing down somebody God loves. And that's like hatred towards God. It's like, I'm not, you know, God and I are not on the same page on this one, right? When you're not on the same page with God, then who's right and who's wrong? Okay. So God haters. Okay. These are all acts of hatred. You know, hatred ultimately is the outcome of godlessness. Because ultimately, when you're not staying within the confines of God, you're going to end up being destructive, having destructive attitudes towards other people. Okay. 2. It says, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. So, you know, it's not okay to just say whatever, you know, say it's okay, you know, whatever you want to do is okay. It's not okay to approve of these deeds, is it? You know, that's another thing on the list of wickedness, of godlessness. We're not agreeing with God's standard. Okay? The just penalty of these deeds is death. It's what the Bible says, what God says. It, you know, God's wrath leads, you know, it's death. Okay? It says, well, one of these days, we're all going to face that day in court. You know, the graphic in the background. We're going to be the ones on our knees before God. Okay? And the truth of the matter is, we're all guilty. Yeah. There's not a person in this room who's not guilty on some point that we've talked about today. Okay? And not to mention all the other lists that we could be bringing up, which we're not going to. But, you know, you want to know why we need gospel? It's because of this. This is why we need it. You know? And again, the approval is not an option for a Christian. You know? We have to agree with God's standard. And when we approve, we're suppressing the truth, aren't we? You know, by our wickedness. Suppressing the truth. So then he goes on in chapter 2, and we're just going to pick it, like I said, dip our toe into it just in verse 1. It says, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For whatever point you judge the other, you're condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things." Okay? And, it's really easy, especially, if you've been a Christian for a long time and you've been trying to get these things out of your life and you've been trying to follow God's will, to look at people who haven't done that and think, oh, but those are the evil people and I'm one of the good people. No, we're no better. You know, yes, our behavior has gotten better because we've tried to follow God. And that's good and that's what ought to happen. But if you lived a perfect life from today to the end of your life, perfect, did every good deed that possibly crossed your path, never committed another sin, you still deserve to die.
That's right.
Because of the sin you've already committed.
That's right.
There's nothing you can do on your own to take care of that.
That's right.
You can't be good enough to pay for your bad.
Right.
You owe God a perfect life from beginning to end.
Right.
And we've all blown it already. Yeah. We are bankrupt. We have we're condemned to die and have no hope. We can't stand in front of God at that throne on judgment day and say, you know, here's my case. Here, let me plead my case. Because you have no case. You're guilty and you know it and he knows it. So the truth convicts us all. So this is why we need a gospel. Okay? Remember what Paul said in verse 16. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile." And Jesus in Luke 5 said, "It's not the healthy who need the doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." God's plan was to take care of that sin, give us a way to come back to God, a plan so that we could be justified and have peace with God. Okay, so that's what Romans is about. What we've done right now is today is we've laid out the plan, the cause, the reason that we need a gospel.
Right.
If you don't understand the bad news, you don't appreciate the good news, right? So, the bottom line here is we are all sinners, and without what we're going to be studying for the next few weeks, we would all be trembling with no hope in front of God when we meet Him in that judgment room.
Amen.
So, because of that, I want to paint that picture because we hear a lot of us, you know, if we've been in the church a long time or maybe even just in America a long time, you've heard a lot of these phrases and these concepts to the extent that they're kind of meaningless to you. You don't feel them. You don't appreciate them. You know, you don't see how bad the bad news is. You don't see how good the good news is. And it's kind of like, yeah, I've heard that. I hope that's not what you're hearing today. You know, realize that you have a desperate, desperate need for forgiveness from God and for God to do something that you can't do for yourself. And when you feel that, when you realize that, then that good news is going to motivate you to be transformed, which is what we're trying to do, right? This here, we're in this church, we want to be transformed as individuals so that the church will be transformed and so that we will do the work of God and glorify God. So that's our class for today. Thank you for your attention, and you can go pick up your kids. And we'll be back in 10 minutes or so.